And welcome to the Bible End Times. I'm your host, Pastor Matthew Broman, and I'm so glad you're with us on this Sunday morning. It's been a great week. Had a good celebration on the 4th. I hope you did as well. On today's program, we're going to continue our focus on the Bible and God, and we are going to have more wonderful, wonderful music. Before we get into our program, though, let's listen to a couple of those songs that focus us on the great God we serve. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this Bible study and this radio program. I pray you continue to bless it, help the listening audience benefit from it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. God's not dead, surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. He's roaring, he's roaring like a lion. Let hope arise and make the darkness hide.
Describe the hell of trying to stay alive under such conditions, strung out on amphetamines and barbiturates. You see, it's a vicious cycle. The amphetamines to get me up, the barbiturates to bring me down. And all in concert, when I started drinking in beer along with the amphetamines, I'd drink about 4 or 5 a night, but I got up to 12, 14. Or a case a night, and I would take it to the concert with me. I want to get just about that high off the ground before I'd go on stage. Sometime I'd misjudge how high I was, you know, and I'd get on stage and I was a wreck.
The Grand Ole Opry banned you at one time, didn't it?
Well, I don't know how bad they wanted me in the first place, but the night I broke all the lights on the stage with the microphone stand, they said they couldn't use me anymore. So I left and used that as an excuse to really get wild and wound up in the hospital with my third time I broke my nose.
What was the absolute low point?
The absolute lowest point was just before the turnaround in 1967 when I was down near Chattanooga, Tennessee in my Jeep, and I decided that I could never face anybody again. I had gone back on my word with everybody so many times and hurt them and lied to them that I thought I'd just crawl off in a cave and die.
When Elvis Presley died, the nation was stunned. It was shocked to learn the tragic details, the cycle of pills that ate away at his life.
When he died, did you think there but for the grace of God in the hands of the Lord?
Mm-hmm. I sure did. A lot of us did. We talked about it.
They started out together, young men who walked in off the street to the same recording studio in Memphis back in the mid-50s. That's Jerry Lee Lewis on the left, Johnny Cash is on the far right, and Elvis.
There's so many that started back in the mid-50s that are gone now, but there, but for the grace of God, it was me. There were people that had been supplying me that didn't want to see me straighten up, you know. They'd written me off. I mean, some prominent people in the music industry that wanted to me to go down with them. But my friends and loved ones kept them away. I locked myself in my bedroom out here on Old Hickory Lake, the house that I bought. I was living there alone, and I climbed the walls for about 30 days.
When you were on the pills, did you think you were a better singer because of them?
I thought I was invincible. I thought I was indestructible.
But you're better now.
I broke a lot of bones, yeah. I feel a lot better now. I feel a lot better about my performing, the whole thing. I'm 50 years old, and I feel like life has really just begun for me.
And I find that every day that I make my daily commitment to him and don't break that commitment, and the day works beautifully if I put my will and make his will be my will. You know, there are about one out of every six people, maybe one out of every five people, are prone to be chemically dependent. Something I learned in my hospitalization. 60 million prescriptions of Valium dispensed in 1984 in this country. You can figure one out of six, or 10 million of those, were dispensed to people who are prone to be chemically dependent. That means if they continue to take that, I'm not going down on Valium especially, but if they continue to take a mood-altering drug, they can become addicted or habituated to it. Valium or the sleeping pills or the uppers or the pain pills, and it can happen quite innocently that we can become habituated to these things. The problem with Christians, the problem with me as a Christian, was that the mood, the alteration of the mood, vexes the spirit of communication and worship and commitment to God. And it's like anything else that can become between you and God as an idol to take the place of God. It becomes a god to you. It vexes the spirit of worship and communication and devotion to God. And I just want to caution, since this is youth night, I wanted to caution the young people that are strong in the faith to stay strong in the faith. And if you don't ever have to try pain pills or tranquilizers or uppers, for God's sakes, please don't, because you can become dependent on them, and it's a road to ruin. From then, you see people sleeping under the bridges that have become addicted to drugs and alcohol. Everybody has to bottom out on it once they become addicted and habituated to it. I've heard people say that they felt so bad that they thought they were going to die. I remember a time during my hospitalization that I felt so bad I was afraid I was going to live. I didn't want to feel that way anymore. And I thank God for bringing me out of it and putting me back up on my feet and bringing me back to do the thing I love to do most of all, sing a gospel song for you.
No story of country music could be complete without sacred music. The very foundations of the country song are based upon the old church melodies brought to this land with the early settlers and handed down by generation. And it seems to be true that to those who are stirred by plaintive country songs, religion forms a vital part of their music. And in turn, music forms a vital part of their religion.
Give me that old-time religion, give me that old-time religion, give me that old-time religion, it's good enough for me.
Well, there was a time on earth when in the books of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below, but I went unto the keeper and I settled it long ago, long ago. Long ago.
I settled it long ago.
Yes, the old account was settled long ago.
listen to wait, and the old account was settled long ago.
It will do when I am troubled. It will do when I am troubled. It will do when I am troubled, and it's good enough for me.
Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. A story from the good book we know, a story about a miracle that happened long ago. We hope that you'll take courage when temptation you meet. There's somebody watching you who's strong when you're weak. They wouldn't bend, they held on to the will of God, so we are told. They wouldn't bow, they would not bow their knees to the idol made of gold. They wouldn't burn, they were protected by the fourth man in the fire. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. Now the prophet Daniel tells about three men who walk with God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before the wicked kings they stood. And the king commanded them, bound and thrown into the fiery furnace that day. But the fire was so hot that the men were slain who forced them on their way. Now when the three were cast in, and the king rose up to witness this awful fate, he began to tremble at what he saw. In astonished tones he spake, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Well, lo, I see four men unhurt, unbound, and walking out there. By their Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, in the fiery coals they trod. And the form of the fourth man that I see is like the Son of God." They wouldn't bend,
they held unto the will of God, so we are told.
They wouldn't bow,
they would not bow their knees to an idol made of gold.
They wouldn't burn,
they were protected by the fourth man
in the fire. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. It was good for the Hebrew children. It was good for the Hebrew children. It was good for the Hebrew children. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good.
Johnny Cash will return with a country music story, part two, after this message.
Those that are maybe a little older or have heard his voice knew that was Johnny Cash. And you heard his testimony of finding Jesus out of drugs. And then he sang that wonderful old-time religion, old-time church, wonderful song. But without further ado, I want to read to you, "This is the Way," and I hope it'll be a blessing. This is the way. Traveling the Way to Life by Dr. Matthew Vroman. Copyright 2024. All rights reserved. No portion of this book may be reproduced in any form without written permission from the publisher or author, except as permitted by U.S. copyright law. This publication is designed to provide accurate and authoritative information in regard to the subject matter covered. All scripture quotations taken from the King James Bible. Dedication. To my friend Bruce, you challenged me about the virgin birth, and that began the process of leading me to give an answer for those who are thinkers. If you are a thinker who wants answers for the way to live and life in general, then this book is for you. Chapter 1, Matt's Counting. Mrs. Jones, the first grade teacher, asks, "Who can count to 5? Matt begins to count. 5, 22, 3, 100, A, 42, cow, Q, and 5. The teacher responds, "Who taught you to count?" Matt says with confidence, "I did." The teacher addresses the class. Matt has shown you how to count. Although the teacher meant well, she is wrong to encourage Matt to create his own way to count. If Matt keeps counting this in his life, he will always think he is right, even when facts are different, and have trouble understanding how to deal with truth when his world, way of doing things, gets in the way or is contradictory. Have you noticed many are living like Matt's counting and experiencing negative repercussions? Although many are well-intended, Matt's counting results in various destructive outcomes. Deadly destination. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Many are confident in their life choices, but refuse to see or realize the end leads to death. There was a story of a man that was driving fast down the road. He saw up ahead a pastor and a priest holding a sign, "Danger, turn around." He lowered the window, and as he sped by, yelled, "I'm going my way." After he passed the men, he rounded a corner and there was a huge crash. The pastor looked at the priest and said, "We should have added bridge out." Sad heart, Proverbs 14:13. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. Americans have a plethora of streaming services and ways to entertain themselves. They are busy and look happy, but for many, the inner heart reflects a different story of sorrow, fear, and worry. The late comedian and actor Robin Williams made countless people smile and laugh. Unfortunately, after his tragic death, the truth revealed a completely different picture of a man that struggled in private. He once remarked, "I think the saddest people always try their hardest to make people happy because they know what it's like to feel absolutely worthless. They don't want anyone else to feel like that." It is logical how many lives are marked by laughter and smiles, but inside it is a very different, sad state. Pleasure, empty purpose. Ecclesiastes 2:1. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Those words come from the book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes, written by the wisest man that ever lived, named Solomon. The theme of his book was his search to discover the purpose of life. One of the strong conclusions he shared was the pursuit of pleasure always ends in vanity and emptiness. Quote, he experienced with pleasure, but he concluded that it was futile or meaningless because it was foolish and accomplished little or nothing. Every day, it seems people and companies are creating new ways to find pleasure. The results are always the same, as Solomon wrote. It leaves more and more emptiness in the world. Fame and money living. Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Many have made it their goal to acquire fame and wealth. Although there's nothing wrong with having fame and wealth, it can never satisfy anyone in the deep places of the soul. The tensions of the soul develops when a person decides to build their significance and security on wealth that can be gone so quickly. Every generation has examples of the instability of fame and money. After he became a multi-billionaire, German Adolf Merkel dealt with the effects of leveraging his personal fortune and his company from the global financial challenges the previous years before 2008. It is tragic that Adolf had built his life on money, and when it was gone, he became hopeless and took his own life. Sarah Marsh writes, quote, "The desperate situation of his company caused by the financial crisis, the uncertainties of the last few years, and his powerlessness to act have broken the passionate family entrepreneur, and he took his own life," a family statement said. Merkel, who was the world's 94th richest person in 2008, according to Forbes magazine, spent his life building business conglomerates with about 100,000 employees. The late singer Bob Marley, on his deathbed, echoed this to his son, the truth about money and fame. While Marley was flying home from Germany to Jamaica, his vital functions worsened. Marley died on May 11, 1981, at Cedars of Lebanon Hospital in Miami, now University of Miami Hospital. The spread of melanoma to his lungs and brain caused his death. His final words to his son Ziggy were, "Money can't buy life." Unpredictable confidence. Ecclesiastes 9:12. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare. So are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. It is dangerous to exist with a confidence that there is always tomorrow. Although it is important to plan for the future, the reality is no one knows what tomorrow holds. This point hit home last year when I called my mom on Mother's Day. I told her I loved her and assumed I would talk to her again. The following week, she passed away. I will never get to talk to her again. It is natural that we all think we have tomorrow, but life and again proves that is not true. Quote, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth," close quotes, Proverbs 27:1. Mortality avoider, Ecclesiastes 3:2, quote, "A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted," close quotes. People avoid the most predictable reality that 10 out of 10 people will die. Everyone is born, and from that point begin heading to the end. Presently, vast resources are being invested in beating mortality. Jeff Bezos is on a mission to conquer aging. He has just recruited Hal Barron from GlaxoSmithKline to help lead Altos Labs, the ambitious new anti-aging company with billions of investments. So what does science really say about this? Could we beat aging? Close quote. Jeff Bezos will one day face his death, and so will all. We all know someone who has embraced the Matt way of living and experienced some of the negative outcomes like the previous lives. It should be the highest priority to discover the way to not live those negative characteristics. Make a decision to find the right path and then courageously journey on that way will result in the fulfillment of the quest for life. There was a rabbit that was sitting in his hole. Rabbit heard his friend Weasel call him, and he came out. His friend said, "Look over there." He pointed to two round metal tubes pushing through the brush. "What is that?" Rabbit asked. Weasel chuckled, "Those are looking places. If you look down there, eventually you will get something special." Rabbit thought and said, "Those are things Mama told me to avoid." His friend replied, "What does Mama know? The fun is in the view. Just take a look." Rabbit realized that there definitely has to be something exciting down the looking tubes. Hopping over he looks into the tubes, and another hunter gets his rabbit foot. Many people are like rabbits. They keep looking down a looking tube for fun, meaning, and purpose, but end up dead and or a life wasted. Although I'm not a Muslim, I have known thousands. When they ask me about Islam, I share I love the first surah. The reason is that Muslims multiple times daily quote that surah that asks the true creator to show them the path. It is a good idea to ask the creator to reveal the narrow way and seek it. Unfortunately, many have missed the answer, which is the way principle. Quote, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many be there which go in threat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." Matthew 7:13-14. In that passage, Jesus explains there are two paths that lead to different destinations. First, there is a wide or broad way that is characteristic of most people's lives and leads to a place of destruction. On the other hand, few travel on the narrow way, but it leads to life. Isn't it imperative to take the time to find the way to life? "This is the way" is the code of an order in Star Wars from a series on Disney+. In the series, the main character belongs to the Mandalorian Order. And many times he does not want to perform a certain activity or action that is commanded or forbidden by the code. Generally, in those moments, he will say, "This is the way," to remind himself of his duty. Jesus wanted the people to find and choose the narrow way. Further, his end goal would be to not merely travel on the way, but find life. The following illustration helps to visualize this path that Jesus talked of. Each different step, different shape item, is required to accept and embrace to get to the next step and arrive at the place of life. The book will unveil what the steps are. Do not assume that Jesus is discussing the path first person to become religious. Jesus did not say the word religion, but the way to life. Religions are incapable to achieve life, but religion merely provides a spiritual code for dealing with life. My friend, who's a former Jehovah's Witness, summarized that religion puts a new suit on a person external, but Jesus puts a new person in a suit. In fact, it is profound to realize that people will get religious, but not get life. Jesus is offering people life, as he said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly." This is not the place to be satisfied with an incorrect view and understanding of what Jesus is talking about, which is the path of life. Life is the opposite of death. The root meaning of life, of death, is prison or no movement, but life is contrasted as freedom. Life is not something a person can create. It is a reality that can be found by discovering, traveling, and reaching the destination of the path of life. Be up and on your journey. Enter in at the gate at the head of the way, and do not stand hesitating. If it be the right road, you will find the entrance somewhat difficult and exceedingly narrow, for it demands self-denial and calls for strictness of obedience and watchfulness of spirit. Nevertheless, enter you in at the straight gate. Whatever its drawbacks are of fewness of pilgrims or straightness of entrance, yet choose it and use it. True, there is another road, broad and much frequented, but it leads to destruction. Men go to ruin along the turnpike road, but the way to heaven is a bridle path. There may come other days when the many will crowd the narrow way, but at this time, to be popular, one must be broad in doctrine, in morals, and in spirituals. But those on the straight road shall go straight to glory, and those on the broad road are all abroad. All is well that ends well. We can afford to be straightened in the right way rather than enlarged with the right way, because the first endeth in endless life, and the second hates down to endless death. Close quotes, Charles Spurgeon.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
I hope that you are having a good day and enjoyed that. Again, if you'll email me, when that book comes out, probably within the next month, I will send you a free copy if you'll email me at mathewroman@gmail.com. mathewroman@gmail.com. In today's Bible study, we are going to be in Revelation 1. I want to say, before we do, the reason I wrote that book is, you know, well as I do, maybe you're that person, more and more people really don't understand that there is a God. People doubt the existence of God. The next chapter, we'll get into the proofs for God, and we'll talk about why that is. But number two, people don't realize there's an answer why. I believe the Bible, 66 books, is the Word of God. It doesn't contradict. It's as the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But there's ways to know that this is the Word of God. It doesn't contradict. Fulfilled prophecies are predicting the future to a T. And then, of course, about Christ and who he was. And he was more than a prophet. He was the Son of God, God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. And I wanted to write a book, and then you need to believe him, that would help people along the journey thinking. But it's not a long book. It's probably about 124 pages. There's an illustration at the end called the One Creator illustration. But I just hope that you will email me, tell your friends, and help me get the word out. Hopefully it'll be translated in about 4 languages over the next year. That's the goal. But let's first get it out in English. So we're looking at the end times according to the Bible. According to the Bible. We get the mic in a better place. And it's been a minute since I covered end times, since it is Bible end times, but there's so much sensationalism out there. But turn, get your Bible and turn to the last book in the Bible. It's Revelation. And we've covered this. I'm going to review a little bit. There's previous apradio.org. You can go and check out previous episodes. But here's what, let me just read a few verses. I kind of remember where we stopped off, but let's, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice it doesn't say S, it says N. It's the revelation, the disclosing, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So a couple things. The revelation of Jesus, this revelation is from Jesus Christ. God gave it, and the purpose he gave it, if you saw that, he wants his servants, people that are serving him, to know what's going to happen. Shortly is the idea of once these things start happening, it's going to go really quick. It doesn't mean it's going to happen the next couple years. Now, it could, but this was written over 1,000 years ago, about 2,000 years ago, to be precise. Sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So he had angels bring it to John. Many times in scriptures, angels are the ones that brought scripture. So John, verse 2, we learn a little bit about John. Now John was not John the Baptist. John was John the Apostle, John the follower. The Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John letters and Revelation were all written by the Apostle John, not Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who bear record, this is John, of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. John had walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus. The angel gave this to Jesus about all he had seen and heard. So the idea, there's 2 points there for people that are following God. One, it needs to be according to the word of God, because it says he bear record of the word of God. And the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Word of God and Jesus Christ are our focus, because the Word of God is the focus of Jesus Christ. Let me read you a verse. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. What is the purpose of the entire Bible? Verse 39. Verse 39. John 5, 39. What's the purpose of the Bible? Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The purpose of the scriptures is to testify of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Revelation. So John says we've got the Word of God, and we've got the testimony of Jesus. So John is on the island of Patmos. It's a rock island in the Mediterranean off the coast of. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophet of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Two things. This is the one place in the Bible where it specifically says there's a blessing for reading and basically doing what's in this book. Obviously, we're always blessed when we read the Word of God, but this is the only place that we see that point made in writing. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. It's written to an area which is modern-day Turkey. I've been there. He said, these churches, these local churches, I'm writing to you in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. We've talked about this on previous episodes. The seven ministry of the Holy Spirit. There could be a lot in that. But the main thing to catch, Revelation is about the climax of what God has done. It's about the old passing away, the new. It's about God coming back and judging the world. But it makes sense. One of the first praises of God would be who was and who is and who is to come. He's the all-time eternal God. Let's go on. Verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So there's just praises of God. A couple things it mentions in there. We did a whole program just on that verse, if I remember. But he paid for our sins, so every sin you've ever done, Jesus died for that, and you need to receive him. Two, you'll notice they're made to be kings and priests, because so much of what Revelation shows us is Jesus coming back, fighting the nations, and reigning over the nations. Then we get to verse 7. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. So we talk about the term of Jesus' first advent, first coming. He's born of a virgin. It's in Bethlehem, kind of an out-of-the-way town, born to a carpenter and his wife. Well, when Jesus returns, his second advent, his second coming, every eye is going to see him. He's not coming as the baby born in Bethlehem, savior of the world. He's coming as the sovereign of the world, the king of the world. And he's coming back to judge the world. So when it says every eye, it means every eye. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, why are they wailing? Well, we get a little insight in there. He's coming to everyone, people that pierce everybody. And the reason they're wailing is because the world, he comes as the judge. Everyone is guilty before him. Romans 3, chapter 3. You may think that you can get to heaven on your good works. It's not what the Bible says. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that which things soever the law saith, it saith to them which are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We're guilty before God. So the reason people are wailing, screaming out, they know they're guilty. And when Christ comes, he's coming to judge, the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're back in Revelation. That was Romans 3, 19 and 20. We're back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord. Makes sense. He's the one. In the beginning was the Word. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, John 1:1-2. He says, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and Omega, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Almighty is a term that he is trying to communicate power. And when Jesus comes back, he shows his power over the nations, his power over the world, his power over the earthly leadership. They all submit to him. Every knee will bow. So when it says Almighty, that's just not a flippant praise. That's a powerful praise of how powerful he is. Verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and trials, and in the knowledge and patience of Jesus Christ, which in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I mentioned it earlier, Patmos is just a rocky island. And he's out there, he says, because of his testimony, basically because of his commitment to Jesus Christ. But let's go on. He's on Patmos. So Jesus is worth suffering for. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So this would be the day of the Lord. He's seeing the Spirit of the Lord. And heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet, saying, a trumpet, they blew that kind of sound. So John is dealing with using human language to communicate the visions of heaven. He's limited by our language. It's okay. It's what God set up. So he can only get descriptive terms from the English language. And he says, he's right, he's from Patmos, but let's go on. Verse 11, saying, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, which thou seest. Write in a book. So he's commanded to write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Now he gives the name of these seven churches. Unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and Pergama, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So those were real places. These are real churches. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Remember in verse 10? And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So it says he turned to see what that voice was. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Candlesticks. Seven. He saw seven of them. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. The text will interpret what candlesticks are, but I want to stop with Son of Man. Very important term in Scripture. It comes from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. The book of Daniel is amazing. It is the key that unlocks biblical prophecy, or what we're talking about, the end time stuff. Daniel, I can almost guarantee that after we do Revelation, we're going to get into Daniel. And we're going to study it and learn more. But I want to read about Son of Man. Here's a trivia. Did you know the number one term Jesus used to describe himself was the Son of Man? If you listen to the program, you do know that because I mentioned it before. But I'm passing Ezekiel. We're in Daniel. So Daniel, when Jesus uses Son of Man, we need to let the Bible define what that term means. Here's where it comes from. It's Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. So there's that word, Son of Man. Came with the clouds of heaven, and the name, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. When the Son of Man is used, it's referring to that passage in Daniel. Dominion, glory, reigning as a king. The question is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or do you depend on yourself? Do you think you will get to heaven on your good works? When he returns, are you going to be the wailers, or are you going to be the ones that's excited because you've embraced that he paid for your sin? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin breaks our relationship with God. Sin breaks my relationship with others. Sin is a bad thing because it is a state we're in where we do not what God wants. But that's why Christ came. I read it, and let me read it to you again. You may have a heavy burden for your sin, which is, of course, healthy, because it's just reality. But look at what this says about Jesus. It's verse number 5. Unto him that loved us, how do you know he loved us? And washed us from our sins in his own blood. So, and then it says, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The idea of he can save you from your sins. He washed over your sins with his blood. And the question is, have you trusted him? Have you believed in him? Can't get to heaven on your good works. Let's pray together right now and make sure you've... We're going to continue next week with the end of chapter 1. But right now, if he were to return, it says he can return at any time. Are you ready for him? Have you trusted him? Are you ready? Are you going to be somebody that when he returns, you're wailing because you're so against him and your sin? Let's pray. Tell God, say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead. I want to be saved today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been good to be with you today. It went so fast. I read you a little section from the book. We'll probably continue that. Heard some great music. I did want to tell you where that music's from. It's from YouTube. I got it. And the names of the songs is God's Not Dead. Of course, This Is the Way was the book I read. You had Johnny Cash, Testimony on His Life, and Jesus. The Gaither Vocal Band, I'm Gonna Sing Live. Johnny Cash, June Carter, live in 1971, Old Time Religion Melody. Nothing But the Blood, Alan Jackson, Amazing Grace, which was written by somebody that was a former slave trader. Have a good week. I'll see you next Sunday. And remember, let's trust the Bible, not the news, and believe that Jesus Christ died for us and rose from the dead, and he's coming back. Let's get ready. Bye.
The hour I first began. a song. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.